in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul twice stresses the fact that believing on Christ is a heart work. He says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, with the heart, man believeth unto this holiness, sanctification, and righteousness which God gave to Abraham, which a man must have if he's going to see God. It's heart faith that's saved. But men, I listen to preachers and I read religious literature. I listen to people talk. And I'm convinced that the average person in religion and out of religion, in the pulpit and in the pew and in the world, thinks of faith as a matter or an act of the mind and the understanding. This is what they say. And this is the thoughts under which most preachers and soul winners operate. The mind receives certain facts. They'll take you through the Roman road. Now, do you believe this? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe this? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe this? Yeah. Then you're saved. The mind receives certain facts, and the understanding says, yes, I believe they're true. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I believe these facts. I regard them as truth. Then you're saved. Do you believe this bridge will hold you? This is a common illustration, and I've been thinking about this for 3 days. Do you believe this bridge will hold you? Yeah. I believe that bridge down there will hold me. Then get on it. And that's faith. Is that faith? Is that saving faith? I've never been in love with a bridge. And I don't spend very much time on the bridge. I want to get off of it as soon as I can. But I believe it. I believe it'll hold me, and I commit myself to it. And it takes me to my destination. But I was under the impression that Christ was our destination. I was under the impression that the object of faith, Christ Jesus, is not just a way to take me somewhere. He is the somewhere. He himself is the rest. He himself is the destination. He himself is salvation. And that faith is not just accepting mentally some facts about him and using him to attain a goal. He is my goal. When I know him and rest in him, I've arrived. I'm where I started out to go and what I started out to be. I hear people say, well, God made a way somehow. He made a way, but he himself is the way. He says so often, he is the door of the sheepfold. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the objective. It's to win Christ and be found in him. It's to know him and the power of his resurrection. Believing some religious facts, the fact that there's a God, the scripture says the devil believes there's a God. You see, all these things to which we give our mental assent and things that I've believed all my life because I was raised with a Bible heritage like Saul of Tarsus. I was saved with a Bible background. I was saved by, I was raised by religious parents. I was raised with a Bible background. And I've accepted these things mentally all my life. Believing what God can do is only part of it. This is what Simon Magus believed. he believed and joined himself to these disciples, and they baptized him. And then when Peter listened to the man talk and observed the man's activities, he said to him, "Your heart's not right. Your head's right, and your systematic theology's right, and this is what's wrong with a lot of even Calvinists. Their theology's good, but their hearts aren't right with God." There's the problem. That's where the whole issue is settled. That's where the work's done. That's where salvation is wrought, in the heart. Your heart's not right. Peter heard this man talk. Peter listened to this man and observed his objectives and his goals. And he said, "Hey, wait a minute. Your heart's not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness. Don't care what you believe. I don't care what you know. I don't care what you've done. Your heart's not right." There's your problem. You see, the Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. And we're not talking about this organ here in your chest. That's not the heart he's talking about. The heart, when the Scripture talks about believing with the heart and the broken heart, he's talking about the real you, the affection. Set your affection on things above. It didn't say set your minds on Christ. Set your affection, your love, you, the soul, the spirit of the man that's you. I heard a preacher say the other time, the soul is a very important part of a man. What? It is the man. Everything else is a part. The soul is the man. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. He said in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart out of the end of the issues of life. That's where everything takes place, in the heart. My son, Proverbs 23:26, give me your heart. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians and listen to this scripture here. 2 Thessalonians Chapter 2, it talks here about the love of the truth. Not the fact of the truth, but the love of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, they perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Some of them knew the fact of it, but they didn't receive the love of the truth. The love of the truth in the heart. That's where it takes place, in the affection, in the heart. The love of the truth. They received not the love of it. They might have given mental assent to it. They might have even acted upon in agreement with these facts. But they never loved Him. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. This is what our Lord's saying to Peter there beside the fire. He says, Peter, do you love me? He pointed to the boats and the nets and the fishing business. And he said, do you love me more than these? More than your vocation, more than your profession, more than your hobbies, more than your activities? You love me more than these? Do you love me? Three times he asked him, do you love me? A large number of us would pass a test on our Bible knowledge. We'd pass a test on our understanding of the doctrines of grace. We might even pass a test on, say, in the books of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. But I wonder how we'd fare when the Lord examines us with one question. Do you love me more than these? Look at your children. You love me more than these? Look at your job. You love me more than this? Your own life. You love me more than this? Well, he said, if any man come to me, let him hate his mother and father, his brother, sister, his own life, or he can't be my disciple. This is where it is. I'm telling you the truth. You see, the word heart in the Scripture indicates three things. This is the reason.
David kept saying,
sacrifices of God are a broken heart. God's nigh unto them of a broken heart. My son, give me your heart. Keep your heart out of the issues of life. Set your heart, the affection on things above. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, he's none of his. The reason that keeps emphasizing that is the word heart indicates a sincerity as opposed to hypocrisy. Anybody can say something. You call me Lord with your lips. That's not hard to say. Say, Lord. Wasn't too hard, was it? I believe I could teach Hannah Marie to say that. She's 14 months old. Honey, say, Lord. Lord. You're saved. You said Lord, didn't you? That's what these preachers say. You call on the Lord. You call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. I want you to read a scripture in Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Now listen to this. Luke 16, verse 15. And he said to them, and our Lord speaking to the, and our day is much like this day when he ministered in the flesh. Religious. We're religious. Oh, how religious we are. Charlie, they're religious out there where you live, where you work. They're religious everywhere. Everybody's got religion today. And our Lord looked at him and he said in verse 15, you they which justify yourselves before men. Am I saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I'm a member of the church over here. I made a profession when I was 14. I teach Sunday school. We justify ourselves before men. We tell them we're saved, we're fixed up, we're on the church roll. We justify ourselves before men. We make our professions before men. We make our claims before men. We discuss our orthodoxy with men. And everybody says, he's saved. The preacher gets up at the funeral and said, he's with the Lord. But God knows your heart. You they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And that which is highly esteemed among men. Like a friend told me yesterday, some elders from a certain Reformed Baptist church came to visit him and I don't know if he was interested in joining. They said, now, church attendance is mandatory. You mean somebody loves Christ and you have to make it mandatory for them to worship him? You have to establish some rules and laws for them to abide by or they won't follow Christ? That's us. And that which is highly esteemed among us, God says, is an abomination. A religious profession and a moral stand and an orthodox position is not salvation. This thing of the heart has to do with the affections. And it's sincerity. Sincerity of purpose and objective as opposed to hypocrisy. We can fool one another and we can fool a lot of people. But God knows your hearts. Here's the second thing this word heart indicates and distinguishes between traditional faith and personal faith. I've often said the average person is what he was brought up to be. And this is clearly true over in Italy. Everybody's a Catholic. About everybody in Ireland, everybody's a Catholic. That's where they're raised. In Alabama, everybody's a Baptist. Somebody said in Alabama, if you're not a Baptist or a Democrat, somebody's been tampering with you. We've raised Democrats and Baptists. You're an odd fish if you're not one of both. That's the way he was raised. And that's what our Lord asked Pilate. Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? Our Lord said, did somebody tell you that or are you saying that of yourself? There's the thing. There it is right there. He said, I believe Jesus died on the cross and buried. Did somebody tell you that or is that what you really believe? I believe man's depraved. Do you really? Did somebody tell you that or you really believe it? Is that from you? Is that your personal conviction? Would you die for it? I believe Jesus Christ is the Lord. Did somebody tell you that? Or you really believe that? If it's putting people in prison for being Christians, how many of us would go? Everybody believes it in their hearts. That's exactly right. And that's the reason it uses heart. Heart. It distinguishes between a traditional religion, a Bible Belt religion, is what we got in the southern states. We have Abraham as our father. Christ said, if you were children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. And furthermore, you'd love me because Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And then the third thing this word heart distinguishes is this. Well, I tell you, this comes in and just sweeps us off our feet. It distinguishes between material covetousness and genuine affection for the Lord. A man stood here and prayed last Sunday. I don't know who it was. Last Sunday or Wednesday. Lord, we love Thee because Thou art God. And we love Thee because of who Thou art. One day the sons of God came before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, and God never asked the question for information. He said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none quite like him. And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear the Lord and worship God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, why, you bless the work of his hands, he's prosperous. And his substance, his cattle, children, you've increased in the land. No wonder Job worships God and fears God, because he's got everything he wants. And you won't let me touch him. And I'll tell you this, God, you lay your hand on him. Lay your hand on him and touch everything he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And bless your heart, that old rascal, that adversary and accuser of the brethren, knows what he's talking about. He knows exactly what he's talking about. I've watched it happen dozens of times. You've hedged him about. You protected him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because I sure am blessed. I got all I want. I don't have a pain in my body. Don't owe a dime anywhere. I've got a home in the country and one in the city. I've got a car. My wife's got a car. My boy's got a car. All my children are healthy and in college. And some have graduated and got their jobs. I've got grandchildren. I'm going to heaven when I die. Praise the Lord. Well, wonderful. That's what Satan said. Touch him. Take all the brag out of him. Take all the wind out of him. Take all these aspirations and hope out of him. And he'll curse you to your face. Now then, what I'm talking about is a kind of faith that says with that old man on the dunghill or on the scrap heap, has already buried all his children and watched his repossessors come in, take his land and houses and what cattle he had left. And even his wife turned against him and said, you're a hypocrite. Won't you curse God and die? And all his friends sat around and stared at him for 7 days wondering what secret sin he committed to make God do this to him. And his health was gone, and he had boils everywhere. He couldn't do nothing but sit and hurt. Everybody doubted him. And he looked up and said, bless the Lord. Though he slay me, I'll praise him. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's that heart faith I'm talking about. That's where it is. Satan knows more about human nature than you give him credit for. A whole lot more. And I know it's popular to be a Christian. It's popular to... As the modern religion says that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and go to heaven when you die. And I've looked everywhere in here and I can't find that. The object and goal of God is what John prayed a while ago, to glorify His Son. If you have any part in God's plans and purposes, He'll use you to glorify His Son. That's right. I'm going to give you several things and quit about this heart faith. I know a little bit about this heart faith. In Matthew chapter 9, I know this, first of all. I know this. I know heart faith is born of need. It's born of need. It says here in Matthew 9, verse 10. Matthew 9, 10. Heart faith is born of need. The first work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner in bringing him to heart faith in Christ is to reveal his need. The first steps a man takes towards glory is not when he believes Christ is the Savior, but when he sees his need of the Savior. A man will never be saved till he gets lost. A man will never honestly and sincerely seek the way of life till he's dead. He'll never seek the position till he's sick. He'll never give any real, sincere inquiry and searching into this matter of redemption. He'll play church. He'll adopt his traditional religion. He'll adopt whatever appeals to his status or station in life. And he'll go to the church where they practice that kind of worship and so forth. And he'll aspire to attain unto eternal life and heaven and the great happy hunting ground. But he'll never get diligently into this matter of finding out who God is and how God saves a sinner and how God can be just and justifier and how God can take filthy rags away and give a robe of righteousness and how God can put away sin and give a man a knowledge of the living, holy God. He'll never get serious about that till he's lost, till he's a sinner. And I mean plumb lost. It says in Matthew 9, verse 10, it came to pass, Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. I read an article, a preacher wrote one time, he went to a church and he was highly offended. Highly offended because out in the parking lot when he came into the church, he smelled whiskey on a man's breath. And he was highly offended that he had to go in the same building where that fellow had whiskey on his breath. What if the Lord went around and smelled the breath of all these publicans and harlots? To see if any of them had whiskey on his breath. No, he sat down in the midst of them. You know why? There were people in need, people in trouble. People with sin. Our little nice, respectable, go-to-meeting Sunday morning congregations, I don't know whether the Lord sit down in our midst or not. He would if we needed Him. But He sat with the sinners, and when the religious folks saw it, they said, why is He eating with folks like that? Why is He not in the temple? Why is He not with the Sanhedrin? Why is He not with the doctors and the theologians? Why is He down here with those kind of people? And our Lord heard that, and He said, the well, the whole don't need doctors. The well need not a physician, but people who are sick. Go learn what that means. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. My friends, is anybody a sinner? Do you know a sinner? Does anybody know a sinner? Does anybody know anybody that's lost? I'll tell you, that publican in the temple sincerely cried out for mercy because he needed it. That leper who ran and fell at the feet of Christ and looked up and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He needed it. That woman who moved through the crowd in her weakened, pitiful condition to reach out and touch Christ needed Him. old blind Bartimaeus that sat by the wayside in his dirt and filth and rags and darkness, cried out. Oh, he cried out while everybody tried to make him hush. He kept crying out, "Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me." He needed him. If a man's thirsty, he believes in water and wants it and hunts it. Man's hungry, he believes in food. He wants it, hunts it. Man's cold, he believes in, wants a covering. And he seeks it and hunts it. A man who's a sinner will sure be glad to hear some good news about how God saves sinners. We have to beg people to come and tell them the good news. We have to try everything under the sun to get people to come and listen to the gospel. They're trying new gimmicks and tricks and all sort of entertainment, just anything to get people to... I wonder if a man found a cure for cancer or heart trouble, if he'd have to build a huge monstrosity of a building with all its attractions. And what do you do for the young people? Oh, I just cure cancer. They come for hundreds of miles, wouldn't it? They come from hundreds of miles. They come early. They wouldn't see who could sit on the back row. They'd see who could get closest to him. Yeah, they would. He could meet out in a tent and they'd come. Under a bush arbor. It's too hot in church this morning. Too cold in church this morning. Man's got cancer and a fellow's telling him how he can be cured. Doesn't care whether it's hot or cold. He's interested in the message. I'm telling you the truth, am I not? But we ain't lost. And we ain't never been lost. And we're not sinners. We be not sinners. Now, we may be a little bad, but we're not as bad as a lot of people we know. And if we ever get lost, faith, heart, faith is born of need. Need, 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 need. Sinners, Christ saves. And the second thing is this. Turn to Psalm 51. Heart faith agrees with the justice of God. It agrees. You can't make heart faith mad. Not with the truth. Psalm 51, David said in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me according to your loving kindness." Well, I've agreed to accept Jesus. Will he accept you? I don't know whether God save you or not. He might. Down here in the tent meeting in the park in 1951, Brother Barnard got in awful trouble with the preachers and religious folks around this community because he dared to say at the end of the service, "Friends, seek the Lord." I don't know whether he'll save you or not, but you ought to seek him. Can you guarantee a man God will save him? He said there were many widows in Israel and God didn't feed a one of them. Isn't that what he said? He fed a Gentile widow. He said to that religious crowd in Luke 4, there were many lepers in Israel and God didn't heal a one of them. He healed a Gentile. And they got mad and was going to throw him off a cliff because he said he'd save whom he will. If you do go to hell, you'll just be one more. Do you know that? If I go to hell, I'll just be one more. Hell's full. And I'll glorify the justice of God. But if he saves me, it'll be by his grace. It'll be by his mercy. It won't be because I deserve it. And here David begs for mercy. He said in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He's a sinner, you see. Now watch this. "I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be just when you speak and clear when you..." He takes sides with God against himself. Can you do that? No, sir, we will not do it. We won't take sides with God against our own kinfolks, let alone ourselves.
Well, my boy's a good boy.
Yes, sir. David says, God, when you judge me, I clear your name. When you find me guilty, I clear your name. You're right. You're right. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that excuses his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But if we keep on hiding them, defending ourselves, laying the blame on God, we need not expect any mercy from the hand of God. This is so. Here's the third thing. Heart faith is born of need, real need. And if I tell you this, 35 years of studying the Word of God, of preaching the gospel, it looks like people somewhere, somebody won't listen. Looks like somebody will want to, somebody in need. You could bring a doctor with 35 years experience here speaking on the field in which he was a specializer and knew what he's talking about, and people would call and ask you, when will he speak next? I'll hear him again on this matter. I have a need. See what I'm saying? I have a need. I'm a man sick. I've got that problem. You know, the average person, if you didn't have a Sunday school class or a worship service, would never talk about Christ at all. The average person, if you never had a church service on Sunday, the average person in our churches wouldn't think of Christ, talk of Christ, or discuss Christ. Now, they'll discuss the sowing, they'll discuss the children, they'll discuss their recipes, the men will discuss their jobs, their hobbies. They'll discuss all these things. They'll laugh and joke and banter and carry on. The average person, you never hear a spiritual thing come out of their mouths. Not one thing. But you let them get an ache or a pain somewhere, and they can talk about it. Well, I've got some aches and pains that the great physician only can heal, and I love to talk about it. If a man ever gets sick and ever realizes that healing's a gift of God, he'll agree with God's way of salvation. Here's what I'm saying. When a man lays hold of the holiness of God, we don't yet believe that. We don't yet believe that. The holiness of God, the immaculate, infinite holiness of God. When he lays hold of the fact that he's a sinner. He is a guilty sinner. I'm not talking about before me. I'm talking about before God. He is a wretched, naked, corrupt, wicked rebel. God's angry with the wicked. And God has an issue with us. And the wrath of heaven is turned our way. When a man gets a hold of that and understands that God will punish sin, God will by no means clear the guilty. Well, he'll sit down and consider four things. Yes, sir. You'll take a seat somewhere. You won't need to keep aggravating him about religion and trying to get him to make a decision. When it ever dawns on him the glory, holiness, and greatness of God, the distance between him and that God, that hell's moving up to meet him at his coming, that God's angry with the wicked, that his days are numbered, that he'll die and face judgment. He's going to go home and sit down and think of four things. Number one, let God be God and every man a liar. I can't change that. Don't want to anyway. God is God. Secondly, he'll face this truth. By the deeds of the law, works of the flesh, shall no man be justified. He'll lay down every effort he's ever put forth to attain a righteousness. I'm going to quit going and giving and working and laboring in order to pacify God. It never has worked anyway. That woman had wasted her money on quack doctors and was none better. So she didn't go back to any more of them. Number three, he'll start crying like the publican. He'll look to God, the God of mercy. He'll look to the God of grace. He won't need you. He'll look to Him. And he'll cry, "Oh God, if it's possible, if it's pleasing to You, will You show mercy to me? Will You do something for me? I'm not passing judgment on anybody else. I'm just simply saying, here I am. Here I am. A guilty sinner. I need a Redeemer. Will You be merciful to me?" And then fourthly, you'll consider this. If God shows mercy to me, it'll have to be in Christ. Because that's the only way that a holy God can be just and justify folks like me and you. He'll have to lay my guilt on Christ, lay my blame on Christ, lay my filth on Christ, accept me in Christ. And that brings me to the fourth thing. Heart faith has one objective, Christ Jesus. Not the Baptist church. It's not even sovereign grace. That's not the object of faith. I hear people say, "Well, I came to a knowledge of grace." You did. I came to knowledge of Christ. And I found grace in Him. Well, when I learned the doctrines of grace, you did. Paul learned Christ. He never did say he learned the doctrines of grace. He said he learned Christ. That's right, John. He learned a person. Oh, I saved back yonder years when I was a kid, Noah, but I learned the doctrines of grace when I was about 35 or 40. You just changed your religion. That's all you did. Salvation's in a person. Salvation's not in a position. It's not in a plane. It's in a person. I learned Christ. I love Christ. I came to know Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Christ. I learned the Christ of power, the Christ of mercy, the Christ of righteousness, the Christ of holiness, the Christ of God. I came to knowledge of Christ. And I learned the doctrines as He revealed them to me. You see, I came to know Christ and I found out He's the sovereign Christ. Came to know Christ and I found out Christ chose His people. He's not a failure. He declares the end from the beginning. That's the Christ I love and know. He says man has to believe election to be saved. No, but when he hears it, he'll believe it. Because that's the Christ he knows. Heart faith has only one object, that's Christ. And then heart faith will persevere. Folks who believe facts because of arguments can be argued in another position. People who believe because of emotional experience can be changed by stronger experience. People who follow men can be changed to follow a stronger personality. But those who've met Christ, like the disciple said, "To whom shall we go? Everything's in Him." And then heart faith will accept every difficulty, trial, and tribulation as being from the hand of God. And heart faith takes away all fear and intimidation of men. All fear and intimidation. They're just men. They're just vessels of clay. Fear not them which kill the body and have no more that they can do. Fear Him. When you know Him, you fear Him. When you love Him, you fear Him. And you fear no one else. Yeah, I could lose my job. Could lose your soul. Don't fear men. Well, he may not like me. David said, "My mother and father forsake me. My God will take me up." Takes away all intimidation and fear of men. There's no confidence in the flesh. Christ. A heart love, heart faith. Is this clear what I'm saying? It's the very foundation of the whole gospel message. Our faith. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And oh, my heart's desire, Paul said, for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They've got religion. I want God to save them. If God saves them, it's a heart work. And they're broken and melted and formed. And become new creatures, new objectives, new goals. Not worried about this world anymore. Communism's going to take over. Let them have it. We ain't done nothing with it. Shouldn't say that. This, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. It's righteousness and peace. Our Father, oh, what we take upon ourselves, it's called Thee our Father. Lord God of heaven and earth, and blessed Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be Thy name, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Lord, You owe us nothing but the wages of sin. I come, these come. We come as we are, sinners. And we plead and cry and beg and look to Thee in Christ, through Christ, because of His sacrifice. We look to Thee, cry unto Thee for mercy. Thou art clear when You judge and clear when You condemn. And You owe us nothing good or eternal. But we pray for mercy in Christ. And we look to Christ and we trust that by Your grace we love Christ. If we've not loved Thee before, let us love Thee today. If we've never trusted before, let us trust Thee today. And cease from defending our flesh. Cease from defending our traditions and all these other things. Cease from finding fault with Your divine providence. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Your righteousness. Because we'll be satisfied when we awake with Your likeness. Bless the word now. Whatever You use it to accomplish, we'll glorify Your name. A message of salvation or a message of condemnation. And give us some liberty to preach tonight. Give the people some desire to hear. Somebody, an open heart, an open hand, a listening ear, or seeing eye, or a receptive heart, or a desire to know Christ. I pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.